Thankful that we get to be here together this morning. Thankful that we've arrived safely and get to study God's Word together. And every time that we study God's Word together, we read, we sing songs of worship, we always walk away with good news. After the last few weeks this year, I think everyone is ready for some good news. I know that I am. I worked for a principal many years ago, and he would always say, never bring bad news to a meeting. And I didn't understand that, but after four or five evaluations later, I understood what he meant. Always bring good news. And that's the point. That's the great thing about being a child of God, is that we can understand that good news. If you would go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Put one hand there and then go to Matthew 11, 25 through 30. And you think about what you hold in your hands, whether it's a paper copy, whether it's a bound, or if it's in digital form. We hold good news. We have everything that we need to get us through life, to get us to eternity, to get us to heaven, if we will just submit ourselves to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says this: "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." You think about those words. The word of God is still active today. We can draw direction. We can draw diversion from the world and deliverance from sin. The words that you and I hold in our hand, the words that you and I read, when read and applied, will keep us growing. They will guide us. And we know that God's word is valuable all the time. If you go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30, more good news. Matthew 11, 25 through 30. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You think about, as we continue to deal with our lives, our nation, our world, our country, as we deal with oppression, obstruction, remember that Jesus provides opportunity. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30 also should remind us that the good news is the personal invitation of Jesus to us. No matter how difficult our days are, Jesus brings good news. You to think about each day we have an opportunity to share that good news, and the world needs it ever more. I think regardless of wherever you receive your news or the things around us, that should be a reminder to us that the world needs the good news more than ever, and so do we. Each day we have an opportunity to grow in a deeper relationship with the one who matters most. You think about the backdrop of today's lesson of today, November the 15th, in light of the year 2020. You think about all the challenges that we face so far and all the challenges that we will probably continue to face. Think about these words. A friend of mine had written these. He says, "Light shines brightest in the darkness. Emptiness offers the chance to fill. Turmoil creates a hunger for peace. Strife allows the brotherhood to show a better way. Hopelessness sees relief in hope. Opportunities are all around us." You think about, if I can advance my slide here. I'm still trying to figure out the... Can you all advance the next slide of the White House, the picture there? There we go. Without a doubt, I would say the last few weeks, last few months, the picture of this place has probably been in our minds, our conversations, our thoughts, things we've talked about. And when you see the White House, you're probably like me. I have a lot of different. I love history. I'm a novice student when it comes to history, but I like history just the same. And a lot of things kind of conjure up in my mind when I see this picture. In 1791, President George Washington, he selected the site for this place. 1792, the cornerstone was laid. After about 8 years of construction, President John Adams and his wife Abigail moved into an unfinished house in 1800. During the War of 1812, British soldiers set fire to the White House. And you think about since that time of that first construction and that first renovation to put things back together after that fire, been 45 different presidents to live, to reside in that White House. That White House has seen many good times and many bad times. You think about our neighbor, our Hodgenville-born president. He saw some challenges during his time in Washington. He won his first election handily, and probably before all the cake was eaten and all the celebration had stopped, there was already a dark cloud hanging over his election, March the 4th, 1861, at his inauguration. At that time, immediately seven states pulled out. Seven states seceded from the Union. A month later, April 12th, 1861, the first shots of the Civil War were fired at Fort Sumter, South Carolina. He dealt with the American Civil War during his entire presidency. And I can't help but think, as he sat at his desk or as he traveled different times during this difficult time, his mind had to go back and wander and think, you know, just a few decades ago, we were all united. We were all defeating the king of England just a few decades before. And now he's having to deal with all of this division, all of these problems. President Lincoln was reelected to a second term in 1864 and remained president until April the 15th, 1865, when he was assassinated by John Wilkes Booth. And I say all of that to say, and I put a picture of our Capitol House of our country up, going all the way back to the beginning of our country, what has sustained and assured our union? Well, the foundation has been of a mostly civil society of people who wants to follow rules and have order. The answer to those questions are this: people who value, appreciate, and understand the importance of being good citizens. If you go ahead and go to Romans 13, should be the next slide of our outline. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. And I'd like for you to think about when you and I submit to Christ, we are the best citizens. Now, that's not boastful. That's not arrogance. When I say we should be showing others the way, we should be modeling the way, because we're Christians first, Constitution second. And then when we submit our life to Christ, we should be showing others how to live in our society, but also pointing them to Christ. I'm not sure what's happening with our slide there, but should be an outline pop up hopefully just in a few minutes. I can't advance it on my phone for some reason, and that's okay. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 says this: let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You think about, in light of that scripture, Christians, we're not to rebel, we're not to cause issues, we're not to cause problems, we're not to resemble or reflect division. When we have a problem with our society or government, Christians are to respond and not react. We can respond, but we respond in a way that Christ would have us to and not the world would have us to. If you go back up just for a minute to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, what's Paul telling us to do? He's telling us, in essence, to do what? To behave like a Christian. He says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervor in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient and in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I wish in some way we could recite that nationwide, whether on some of the major news networks right now. If you go to Psalm 75, verse 7, Psalm 75, verse 7, we are once again reminded who we are and whose we are. We're reminded that who's in control. Psalm 75, 7 says this, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. God rules all the time. What is our job as Christians? To reflect Christ, to demonstrate our disgruntlements in a Christian and civil manner. We're fortunate, I think fortunate here at South Green. We have both city and county officials who are part of our congregation. And I would bet you that if we talked to them, they would rather us to petition them or share our maybe disagreements in a positive, respectful, loving way rather than a confrontational way. There is a better way, and Paul is telling those in Rome and telling us to behave like Christians. Reflect Christ. You are a Christian. You should not be behaving and spouting off the things that the world would have you to. Early on, there was a gentleman named Theophilus, Bishop of Antioch. He said this when it comes to Christian behavior in relation to government rules and guidelines. He says, we have as our lawgiver the true God who teaches us to practice righteousness, to be pious, and to do good. Christians should have temperance present, self-control is exercised, monogamy is preserved, chastity is guarded, unrighteousness is cast out, sin is rooted out, righteousness is cared for, law is lived, godliness is practiced, God is confessed, truth arbitrates, grace is maintained, peace shelters, the holy word guides, wisdom teaches, life arbitrates, God rules. And you think about God rules all the time. And we can understand that and we can accept that, then that should hopefully give us a different perspective that if we're doing what God would have us to, then everything is going to be better. It's going to be okay. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Just two verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. You think about more reflection. You think about us. Our time here on earth is temporary. We're travelers. We are citizens, I think, in the greatest country in the world. But we're only here for a little while. But Peter says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Just a few verses down, 13 through 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, we know, we're in reality, you're in reality. We know that if our elected officials are breaking the laws and attempting to impose ungodly precepts on us as citizens, we are, by our behavior, to point them to Christ and not go along just to get along. We can respond, but in a way that Christ would have us to, not react in a way that the world would have us to. How are we using the freedom that we have? I learned a long time ago that what you permit, you promote. Many times we want to maybe let our government make decisions for us, but us as the church, we have an opportunity to use our voices, to use our strength, to use our opportunities. Because what you permit, you promote. If we allow bad things to go on around us, if we don't intervene and try to point others to Christ, then we're maybe in danger of going along with the world. We're not going to stand for evil doing. We must be counted on for educating those who do. You think about the world counts on Christians for good behavior and for good news. While you're in Romans, go to Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, 8 through 10. You think about loving your neighbor. I know where a lot of you live. Some of you live in the city. Some of you live out in the country. I grew up just a few streets over from here. And you could smell what other people were having for supper sometimes, and for breakfast, and for lunch. We were just lived that close to one another, living in the city. But now I live in the middle of nowhere, really. If you come to our house, you're either lost or you're there to see us. We don't have a lot of visitors. But either way, we have neighbors, and we love them very much, whether you're in the city or in the county. And you think about how we have an opportunity, as tomorrow as we go throughout our work week, that we have an opportunity to demonstrate that love to our neighbors. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10 says this, Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. When we love Christ, guess what's going to happen? We're going to love others. How we treat others reflects our relationship with Christ. You think about owing debt. It's important to pay those debts. No matter how easy or how difficult, we have to pay our debts. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we agreed to do, and that's the right thing to do. But the one thing that we can never stop paying others is love. That will never cease as long as we are Christians and walking with Christ. Love is something that we should never hold back. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The world is weak and needs strength. You think about how can we offer strength to the world? How can we offer strength to Glasgow, Barron County? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I'd like to share an example. I hope I can get this next slide to work for me. Can y'all advance the next slide after this one? There we go. You may have seen that picture. You may recognize the gentleman there in the red hat. I do. this was from about a year and a half ago. If you remember the spring of 2019, right, a little bit before the pandemic, or 2019, so it's a little longer than that, early spring, that there were tornadoes who came and just wreaked havoc and destruction, took lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ and neighbors not too far from here. And you see our president walking through, and he's surveying food and supplies that's about to be given out to those in the Nashville-Cookeville area. And why do I share this? Is I went to a group that is supported in the Brotherhood. It's called the Church of Christ Disaster Relief. And I just clicked on 2019 for their statistics. And in 2019, there were 352 shipments to 47 townships in 17 states. And that totaled to 2019, $7,643,905.50. So almost $8 million worth of supplies that the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, have given in our country to try to help others. In an article that I read, it's just simply entitled Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort, standing amid rows and of boxes bearing the words Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort, President Trump visited this group. He talked Friday to survivors of this week's tornadoes in Middle Tennessee and expressed sorrow for the victims. Trump visited the gym of the Jefferson Avenue Church of Christ in Cookeville, which church members converted into a relief center just hours after an EF4 tornado tore through their community, 80 miles east of Nashville, about 2 a.m. Tuesday. And I share this to think about what impact the leader of the free world walked through and saw efforts being made by the church. This had to have an impact on him. And I read that he described these efforts and our brothers and sisters in Christ with two words. He said, tremendous people. They are tremendous people. And what does that mean is that hopefully that made an impact on him, But he took that back to his home, back to our country, and back to the world when having a conversation that he can, when challenges come up, or how are you helping your nation? How do your citizens help your nation? Hopefully he can point back to the Lord's church and go, let me tell you about some tremendous people. That's an impact and opportunity that we get to have even today, even during the most challenging of times. If you go back to Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. As we continue to demonstrate love towards our neighbors, both during crisis, but also when times are relatively average and going okay, that we still have an opportunity to point others to Christ. Romans 13, 11 through 14 says this, and do this knowing the time that now, that time it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in the revelry and dark and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, nor in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. When I was younger, I don't know that my mother was quoting scripture, but every time she would use the phrase high time, that always got that told me that it's about time to get busy. We've got to do something. It's high time. And I think about verse 11. And do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Here, Christians are being called to action. Here, sleep means what? Moral carelessness, moral callousness, not just to imitate Christ, but to be in a growing relationship with Christ. You think about right now as our country continues to seem to be divided, and it does impact us locally. You know, I would think so in some way. It concerns me because we all want unity and not division. But we have an opportunity, because it's high time, we have an opportunity to be called to action. You think about how challenging words can be, how difficult words can be. James reminds us that our words can cause tremendous division. If we're going to impact the world with Christ, we must stay away from and not practice sin. And I think about we should stand out, stand with, and stand up for Christ. We should stand out, stand with, and stand up for Christ. There's another gentleman I'd like to share from many, many centuries ago. His quote on how we can impact others, impact the world with Christ. Francis of Assisi said this. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. And when I think about that, when I share that, when I say that, I have to always say it back to myself again. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Use our actions. Also, because people are looking for us to be called to action, because it's high time. Another gentleman named Everett Ferguson, he put together a very small commentary just simply entitled Thinking, Living, and Dying. And he talks about how apologists of the early church is speaking to us in the 21st century. People who were defenders of God and people who were in very difficult challenges, uncivil governments, being persecuted. But he said, think about this, early Christians outlived, outdied, and outthought their pagan contemporaries. You think about us today, it's the same challenge that we have. Whether it's a tornado, whether it's an election, whether it's confrontation, whether it's a war, we have an opportunity to outlive, outdie, and outthink our contemporaries, our pagan contemporaries, by the way that we can give, the way that we love, and the way that we put on Christ. If you go to Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27, Romans ends here in Romans 16, 25 through 27. And the audience is being reminded to make known the scriptures to everyone and demonstrate our faith. We have an opportunity to make known to the scriptures. My friend Dale Jenkins, he says that some say this is a difficult time to be in the ministry. But actually, it's quite the opposite. This is one of the best times to be a Christian. This is one of the best times to be in ministry because the world is dark. We have an opportunity to show light. Getting to verse 25 of Romans 16. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. We know that we live in a great country, and it is high time for us to show our country that we serve a great God. We're not here permanently. We're here from a temporary, just for a little while. And I'm not going to put the picture back up, but of the White House, we should always be concerned about who lives in the White House, but we shouldn't be consumed. We should be most concerned about our relationship with the one who is King, Jesus Christ. What is, you think about, just, and there are so many more descriptors, so many more things that we could say about Jesus. But I just wanted to talk about these just for a few minutes or a second. Jesus is what? The Savior of the world, Luke 19:10. Jesus is the Son of God, John chapter 9, verses 35 through 37. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. When I think about Hebrews 12:2, I think about the author and finisher, the beginning and the end. Jesus says he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Matthew 1:23 tells us that Jesus is with us. He's God. God is always with us. You think about during our difficult times, your challenging week, your challenging days, the barriers, the hills that you've had to climb, the mountains you've had to overcome. God is with us. Matthew 1:23. Jesus is the only begotten Son, John 3:16. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Jesus died for who? Died for all sinners. In John 19, verses 1 through 17, Jesus bore the cross for all of us. And we'll end where we began. Are you ready for good news? About a week and a half ago, we may have cast our votes for our candidates out of concern for our nation, but are we ready to meet our Savior because of the concern that he has for us? I ask you to please respond to Christ as we stand and sing.